Well, as we return to our seats, you'll notice on page 16 we have a handful of announcements for you this morning. This coming Sunday, August 9th, Sandy Wilson will be leading a meeting. He'll be giving us some coaching on how we as a congregation can best transition into a new season of life and ministry with a new senior pastor. And that will begin at 10 a.m. just before the worship service here in person. Will also be live streamed. The following Sunday, August 16th, is a Sandy Sunday. We'll be having a meeting before worship to give thanks and show appreciation to Sandy for the amazing work that he has done here with us and for us over the past few years. Even those of you who are feeling a little cautious about being here in person, you may want to come for that. It would mean a lot to Sandy to see many of you here. It will be live streamed for those of you who are not able to make it. Also, August 4th is our last college summer fellowship. So college students have been talking about relationships, healthy biblical relationships. So make sure to be a part of that if you're a college student. And lastly, this afternoon from 2 until 5, Created for a Purpose is hosting a drive-through event for elementary school and junior high girls. So even if you didn't register, we would love to have you come, show up at the church, follow the signs, and be blessed. Michael's going to come pray for us now.
Good morning. If you would, please bow your heads in prayer with me. Lord, we come to you this morning so very grateful for the privilege of gathering to worship, to read your word, to sing together. Lord, we have so much to be grateful to you for this morning. We want to praise you for the birth of Andrew Truesdell Edwards on July 30th, to Christina Edwards and proud grandparents Dan and Leslie Edwards. Lord, this morning we have many within our congregation that come and seek healing and comfort and peace from you. Lord, we pray for Karen Tynes as her mother Shirley Bush passed away this week. Lord, we pray for a speedy recovery from hip surgery for Jerry Hendon. We pray for continued healing for Mary Graham Shepherd. And for those who are far away from us this morning, we pray for Curtis and Marissa Shields in Southeast Asia, Lord. We pray for their ministry on the campus there. We pray that they would be bold in their evangelism, that you would raise up new ministers for the gospel through their ministry there, Lord. We pray for their children, Mary Claire, Simon, and Witt, that they would know how much you love them and care for them, that you are providing for them. Lord, as we prepare for Robbie and Chrissy Holt to begin their ministry to us, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open to them and softened, that we would welcome them with gospel hospitality and beyond with brotherly and sisterly love. We pray for the logistics as they make this transition, Lord. As we have read in your word this morning in Isaiah, you told your people to fear not, for you have redeemed us. You said to your people, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Lord, we are passing through perilous waters. And we call upon you to raise us up. We have been separated from family and friends and our own fellowship here in this sanctuary. Lord, you told us in your word this morning that when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Lord, we are walking in a land burning with hate, and ask that you would pour out your spirit and quench that hate with the love of Christ, that men and women would know that they are image bearers and would love one another and turn to you. Lord, we pray now for your servant Josh as he brings the word to us this morning. that we'll be raised up and encouraged in our perseverance and our faith and our trust in you. These things we ask in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. It's a joy to greet you in the name of the Lord and to be here with you to preach God's Word. We're in John 17, and we're continuing our study of the Gospel of John. All summer we've been looking at this brief moment, this one evening in the upper room, Jesus with his disciples. This is the night in which he was betrayed, the night in which he was handed over unjustly, leading up to his crucifixion. So all summer we've been studying what it is that Jesus wanted to impart to his disciples whose hearts were beginning to stir with worry and doubt. They're troubled. And so he's been teaching them and he's been comforting them with his words. And now in this moment, what we started last week and we're going to consider today and next Sunday, Jesus lifts his eyes heavenward. He lifts his eyes to heaven and he commits himself and his disciples into the Father's hand. This is one of the great privileges and kind graces of God to give us an insight into the heart of Jesus, into his heart for his people, what he knew that we would need on our earthly pilgrimage. There are lots of doctrines that are packed into our passage this morning, but as Calvin noted, doctrine has no power if efficacy is not given to it from above. And so Jesus prays. And as we stand together to attend to the reading of God's Word, I ask you to stand with me, and we too are going to pray to the Father. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we ask that you would attend to us. We are your people. We ask you to speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Implant your truth deep within us. Make us more like Christ this morning. And speak, O Lord, until your church is built up and the earth is filled with your glory. To the praise and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things in his name. Amen. Let's read together in John 17, verses 6 through 19. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. What is it that you do when you're afraid? What do you do when you're scared and when your heart is troubled? These are some questions I've been thinking about a lot over the past few years, especially now that I have children. Our son Bridger is almost four, and he's gotten to the age where in his mind and heart, there's so many new things that are coming at him and that he's taking in. And there have been the first few signs of real fear in his heart. Currently, he's afraid of being left alone and being in the dark. Now, I know many of you adults are still afraid of the same things. I know I am. But when he stumbles out of his room at night and he says, "Daddy, Mommy, I'm scared," Liz or I will usually go in and sit with him and pray with him. Now, I will admit, sometimes I have to fight the frustration that he has gotten out of his bed again. But usually, we'll sit and pray with him. But before we do that, and I'm not sure what prompted me to do this other than the Spirit of Christ working in our hearts, but before we pray, I always remind him of two things: who he is and who God is. I'll say to him, "Bridger, you belong to God. The Spirit of Christ lives with us. Remember the words that God taught us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." And then I'll say, "God will never leave Bridger. God will always be with you. Jesus is the Lion of Judah who protects and defends you, and he has overcome all the scary things." Now, in some respects, Bridger, because he does this almost every night, is not really afraid. But what he's looking for is assurance. He needs to be assured. He wants to hear the truth again. He wants to hear it over and over and to be reminded of the very great and precious promises that we have. And I think this is exactly what we need, as Michael Latta just prayed. These are the same things that we all need right now. Sometimes we don't want to admit it, but this is what we need. We need assurance. We need to be reminded. We need to hear again the truth. We need to hear again the promises of Christ. And this is what Jesus does in this prayer. In this passage, he tells us who we are, and he tells us who God is and what he's doing. And so that's what we're going to see. And there's two major points. The first point we're going to see in verses 6 to 10. We're going to see the eternal truths that define who you are. Then in the second point, in verses 11 to 19, we're going to see our present experience as followers of Christ. So eternal truths that define who we are, and then our present experience of being a follower of Christ. And within that second point, I want us to see what God has done for us and the result that God will work in us. There's your outline if you're writing it down. And don't worry, there's some alliteration scattered throughout, so it's a truly Presbyterian sermon. So let's consider first together the eternal truths that define who you are, verses 6 through 10. As you're reading this passage, and as I was reading it, I was caught with this tension. There just felt like there was a tension in the text. And I feel like there's this tension because there's two phrases that Jesus uses to describe his people, to describe the disciples here. The first one you see in verse 6, and it's very simple: out of the world. And then the second phrase you see in verse 11, in the world. And it's those two phrases that I think may help us understand the text, but also help us understand why we experience life the way that we do in this world. And so as Jesus moves to pray for his disciples, he starts by noting that these are the people whom you gave me, Father, out of the world. Now, this is a very important distinction that Jesus is making here. The world, this word, world, which is used in the New Testament at least five different ways. Here, John is using it to signify corrupt humanity living in a fallen and broken world bent on rebellion. That's what he means by world right here. And Thomas Manton, a Puritan preacher who was no Melanchthon, he only preached 45 sermons on John 17, but he said this: all man were made by the same God out of the same mass of nothing. He is equally judge of all. All have sinned. Your soul was as polluted as theirs, as liable to God's judgment as theirs, as deep in the same condemnation. Yet such was his good will and pleasure to single us out. Though all men be equal in themselves, listen to this, yet mercy can make a distinction. Yet mercy can make a distinction. You may think there's a lot that distinguishes you in this world. It might be your job, it might be your house, it might be your looks, might be money or your reputation, but the only thing that distinguishes both you and me eternally is the mercy of Christ. This is the beauty and the humility of the doctrine of election. The question is not why not others or why not all. The question is always why me? It's because of the mercy of Christ. He loved you because he set his love on you. You have been given out of the world. And now Jesus moves to two very important truths about this particular group that are out of the world. The first is this: you have belonged eternally to the triune God. You have belonged eternally to the triune God. You see this in verse 6. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. In verse 9, those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And in verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. Here's what Jesus is saying about you. From the foundation of the world into eternity past, before time was created, you belonged to the triune God. You have been loved from all eternity. You were knit together in your mother's womb in love and kindness. He has called you by name. You've providentially been brought through comfort and turmoil, and you will one day land in the rest won by Christ. There is not a moment of your life from eternity past to future that has not belonged to God. All things belong to God as creator, but you, his precious people, belong to him as children. You belong to him. And so what's our response? It's simple. We admire and adore God the Father, Son, and Spirit. We are the treasured gift of his love. The Father giving us lovingly unto the Son lovingly receiving us as the charge of his servant ministry and the reward, and the Spirit graciously and lovingly working these truths, these comforts deep into our soul. This is why what we sang a moment ago and the Heidelberg Catechism question 1 is so cherished. Because it says that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You belong eternally. But Jesus also notes a second thing that's important about this group. It's important about you. He says this in verse 8. You have believed. You are people who not only belong, but you are people who have believed. You believe in Jesus and you believe in the eternal plan of salvation. What was promised from eternity is made sure to you in your life in time and space. Your belonging is made real to you by the gift of faith in Jesus. You experience the feeling of belonging by the gift of faith given to you. How does this happen? Well, Christ Jesus tells us in this prayer what he does to make it happen. In verse 6, he says, I've manifested your name to them. God's name. All that is necessary to be known and believed to salvation concerning God's will and essence, this is what Christ Jesus has manifested to us. God's name is God's character. As one scholar noted, to reveal his name is to reveal his character. And so what Jesus is saying is that through Christ and his word, we have come to know God. Friends, don't miss what I just said. You have come to know God, not know about Him, not know that there is a God, but you've come to know Him. You've come to know Him as the covenant God, the covenant-keeping God, the one who has and will fulfill all of His promises in Christ Jesus to you. The God who is our loving Father. The God who is making all things new and ushering in a beautiful kingdom of His eternal reign by the death and resurrection of His Son. This is your God, and you know Him. So the questions are, do you thank Him? Do you praise Him? Do you marvel that the name of God has been made known to you through Christ? Do you celebrate with your children and dance and sing that you've come to know Him? Christ manifested the name of God, but He also, as we see in verse 8, Christ gives us the Word of God. Notice the flow of verses 7 and 8. Really, verse 8 is the grounds. It's the support for verse 7. It's what makes verse 7 true. So here, see the flow. In verse 8, Christ gave His disciples the Word of God. This is not the teachings or the moral imperatives of a spiritual guru. No, this is the eternal, inerrant, infallible Word of God, given by the Spirit through the apostles and the prophets and culminating in the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in history is giving to us the nature, the character, the being of the eternal God in His self-revelation, in His Word. And then look what happens. For those who belong, we receive them. At the first three times I read this passage, I didn't even notice those words. But then it hit me. We have received all of this as true. Friends, what a mercy and a grace of God that we hear the Word and we receive it as truth. I think this is why Paul gushes to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians. He says this, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God." What a mercy that we've received them. And then, see the flow, we've come to know truly, we've come to know in truth that Jesus is the divine Son of God, the Word who was with God and who was God. And then we've come to believe. We've come to believe that He was sent from the Father. We've come to believe that He has come to accomplish this great redemption that we have. Friends, this is what Jesus prays concerning you. When He lifts His eyes to the Father, He roots everything in these eternal truths. He roots His prayers in the fact that you belong, that you have belonged to the triune God from all eternity. From before the ages began, from before the world was made, you belonged. And He roots His prayers in the fact that in real time, you have believed. You believe in Jesus. You have mercifully been granted to receive the Word of God as true. And you've come to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. This is who you are. Nothing will ever change those truths about you. But as we move into the second part of this passage, this is where the tension comes in. And you sense it in verse 11. So in our next point, we're going to really understand what our present experience is as Christ followers. And in verse 11, the tenor changes and Jesus moves and He says, "And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world." And there's already the tension. Jesus is getting ready to depart. Jesus is getting ready to leave to go to the Father, and yet the disciples are still in the world. Though they are spiritually out of the world, right, eternally belonging and believing in the Lord Jesus, yet physically, for now, they're in the world. And this is why He prays. But what is it like to be in the world? I'm sure if we asked each one of us, we could come up with some pretty wild and scary things. But here's what Jesus notes, at least these things. He notes that there's an evil one who is seeking to devour in this world. He notes that there is a deeply felt tension which we've mentioned already about being out of the world and yet living in the world. And he notes that the world, those who do not belong to God, hates those who do belong to him. Now, each one of these things in isolation is scary and troublesome. But if you take all of those things together, it's enough to challenge even the strongest of faiths. They're enough to make believers want to be taken physically out of this world in a hurry. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you believe in Christ Jesus. Maybe you hold to the scriptures, and yet you are struggling with doubt, with worry, with deep-seated temptation, with a longing for the glory of this world rather than the glory of Christ. And so the question is, how will you make it? How will you persevere in a world like this? Well, amazingly, in Jesus' prayer, he asks God to act. He asks God to move into these very specific areas of our lives and to work. So notice what God does for us. Here's what the triune God does for us. First, he safeguards his people by the word. He safeguards us. He keeps us. Jesus prays specifically in verse 11 and 15. You see it there. Father, keep them. First, he says, keep them in your name, the name that he manifested. Jesus is pleading with the Father to be who he is. Father, be the faithful covenant God who never forsakes his children, who always in kind providence brings his plans and purposes to completion in them for his glory. Jesus said this is the exact thing that he did while he was with his disciples. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, and now I'm leaving. So Father, keep them, hold them, keep them in your name, guard them close to you. And how does the Father do this? Well, Jesus shows us at the next line of his prayer. He says, keep them in your name, which you have given me, in verse 11, with this purpose, that they may be one, even as we are one. The way in which the Father keeps you is by uniting you to Christ by his Spirit. Now, the unity that I'm talking about, we're going to explore more in depth next week because Jesus expounds on it more in that part of his prayer. But briefly, this is what he's saying. When we are weak, when we are frail, when we fail, all that we are and have is in Christ. He represents us. He stands for us. His perfect life counts for us. His atonement covers us. His death and resurrection empowers us. His glory pushes us. Christ is ours, and we are united to him. We all together share in the riches of Christ Jesus. But Jesus also prays for the Father to keep them from something. He says, keep them from the evil one in verse 15. He understands that living in this world, we are going to be pressed and pushed on by the evil one. In the heavenlies, where Jesus reigns supreme, the evil one has no power. But on earth, he is. He's seeking to devour. And he does so through temptation, through isolation, and through outright lies. He lies to you that you are far from God, that you're inadequate as a Christian, and that you are so sinful as to be beyond help. But this is what is so beautiful about the way in which God works. All you have to do is look at the life of Christ to know how God is working. Right? In the life of Christ, it was the way of tribulation and suffering that led to glory. And so also in our life, God uses the temptations from without and the turmoil that we endure for what purpose? To make us more like Christ. He keeps us, he keeps his beloved from the evil one by filling us with his word so that we can fight temptation the same way that Jesus did. He keeps us by surrounding us with Christian fellowship and community so that we are never alone, so that we always experience the unity that we have in Christ. And he places us providentially under the teaching of the word so that we can spot an outright lie from a mile away and we can abide in the truth. I can't help but think of Psalm 121 when I read this passage. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He will keep you from the evil one. He will keep your life. So not only does God safeguard you from the evil one and he keeps you in his name, but he also sanctifies you. This is the second thing that God does for us in our present experience. He sanctifies his people in the word. Do you remember how we were talking about that tension of being out of the world and yet in the world? Well, I think this is the reason why. I believe this tension exists because though we are not of the world, as Jesus prays in verse 16, we are not of the world just as he is not of the world. We're new creations in Christ, and yet our old self battles and grapples with us all the time. You know what I'm talking about. We are those who've been born again, and yet we still and often do the very things we don't want to do. We sin, and we sin again, and we keep on sinning. We sometimes seem to go backwards in our Christian life rather than forwards. Do you know what this feels like? I do. And so Jesus prays. He prays in verse 17 something very pointed and very important. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now that is a powerful statement and one that would be scoffed at in our current world. Jesus here tells us that God himself moves straight into this tension with his word. Just like we read in Psalm 119, as Will read earlier, a love song to God's word. The sum of your word is truth. And here's what's interesting about what Jesus is saying. If you look at verse 19 with me, Jesus says this, for their sake I consecrate myself. It's the same word. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was set apart, consecrated, sanctified for the work of redemption. And he says here that at least one of the goals of his work of redemption is so that you too might be made like him. Friends, the work of sanctification is just the process of us becoming more and more like our Savior, of us becoming more and more like our King, of our character, of our attitude, of our actions and words and thoughts, reflecting more and more of the love and grace of the Lord Jesus. So here's the application for us. When you sin, run to the Lord Jesus in his word. Do not walk. Run. Run to his word. It is his word which cleanses you and makes you holy as he is holy. It's by his word that the Spirit transforms your minds so that you can take every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his word that by which you are made more and more like him every day. There are lots of people selling lots of books about 12 steps to be your best you. But Jesus says it plainly right here. Truth makes holy. Truth sets apart for God's service. Truth cleanses dirty sinners. And the only truth that can do that is God's word. So he sanctifies you. And he safeguards you. And then lastly, he sends his people with his word. As I noted earlier, one of the things that we deal with in being in the world is it's a world of hatred. The world hates those who belong to Christ with as much passion as they hate Christ. And so what is God's remedy? One would think the natural response would be to wipe out the enemy. But remember earlier in John's gospel, when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, what does he say there is God's remedy? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus says here, Father, the same way that you sent me into that world, so I send my people into the world. We are those who have belonged eternally to the triune God. We believed in Jesus. We are being kept and guarded by Christ. We are being made more like him. And so we are the ones who are now sent into a world that hates Christ to show them his love. We're the ones who are called to take the living and active word of God so that others too might hear and receive in Christ's mercy and come to know him. Friends, in his gracious providence, he sent each one of us. All of us are sent. We're all missionaries in a way. We may not be foreign missionaries, but we're all sent. He has sent each one of you into your families. Moms and dads, he sent you there to be ambassadors of Christ to your children and to your relatives. Children, he sent you to your families so that you can be an ambassador for Christ, to make known his word, to cherish it. He sent you into your work. He sent you into your schools. He sent you into your various relationships. Why? All for the sake of Christ. All for the sake of Christ Jesus. You may be the very means, the chosen instrument that God would delight to bring a lost person home. And so he sends you very naturally and providentially into the places you find yourself, so that Christ's name might be made known. What Jesus has done for you, Jesus is praying that you would do for others. Give to your children the word of Christ. Give to your neighbors the hospitality and the living and active word of God. Give to those who are broken and needy the comfort of God's word. Give to those fellow believers who need assurance the comforting words of Christ. So we've seen what the triune God does for us in our present experience. He safeguards us, he sanctifies us, and he sends us. And so finally, what's the result? What's the result that God will work in us? What is he looking to see in us? Jesus says it very clearly in verse 13. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy in themselves, fulfilled in themselves. Friends, this is the application for us today. All throughout this passage, we've seen that from eternity past to eternity future, everything begins and ends with the triune God and his glory. All that we are, who we are, all that he is doing is all about him. It's all about Christ. And Jesus says the goal of this prayer, he prays, and every time we read it, is so that we might have his joy fulfilled in us, abundant and satisfying to our souls. Not general joy, not happiness, but the very joy of Christ Jesus. What is his joy? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that he might win us back, so that he might win his bride to himself. That's his joy, that he might accomplish redemption for them and bring it about and apply it to them by his Spirit. That's his joy, and he wants this joy to be overflowing in you. This is amazing, but it's also making us ask ourselves the question, how would I be different if this truth was explosively alive in my heart? What brings you your greatest and truest joys? Oh, that we might find our deepest joy in Christ, in all that he is, and all that he has done, and who we are in him. Friends, when you're afraid, when you're scared, when you need assurance, as most of us do right now, this is what Christ asked you to do. Remind yourself. Remind yourself of who you are. You belong to God. You always have and you always will. And you've believed in him. No one can change that. You belong body and soul to the triune God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, your faithful Savior. And he says, remind yourselves of what God has and is doing for you. He's keeping you. He's making you more like Jesus. And he's sending you with his word so that others might know him too. And I believe the more that we do that, the more that we remind ourselves of these very great and precious promises, the more that we remind ourselves of these truths and hear them again and again, the more that we will feel the result in our hearts of a joy inexpressible and filled with glory until we obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful Father, we are humbled under your word, and at the same time, we are lifted up by its comfort and by its assurance. Lord Jesus, thank you for setting aside all the glory of heaven and taking on the form of a servant that you might win us back. Thank you for reminding us in your word of who we really are. That united to you, we belong and have belonged always to the Lord. That we believed in your name. That we will be unmoved by the world. Father, thank you for reminding us that you keep us always. That we're never apart from your hand. That you're making us more like Jesus day by day, more like our King, so that we might reflect him to the watching world, to our houses, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our communities. Lord, help us to overflow with joy. We pray all these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.